have to adjust that.
Good morning, Central. Good morning. We welcome all of you and all the visitors that we might have. We want to visit with you if you're visiting with us today and get to know you a little better. But thank you for everybody that's here and everybody that's online visiting with us from sometimes all over the world. As we enter into this time of worship, I would like to read from Psalm 100, specifically verses 1 through 3. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. I will be reading from the King James Version. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, Brother Matt Mahaley will lead us in song, followed by Greg Ryan, who will lead us in prayer. Gentlemen.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 730.
We declare that the kingdom of God is here.
Hymn will be hymn number 71.
You are.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 539, Higher Ground.
I'm pressing
on the upper grade. New lives are gained every day. The rain has my onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on
heaven, we boldly approach your throne. Father, and we know that we can only do so because of the body and the blood that was shed on our behalf. But Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And Father, as we come into this time of worship, I pray that we will not leave our cares at the doors. But Father, I pray that we will cast them at your feet, knowing that you are the only one who can give us wisdom and insight into how to move forward. Father, we know that there is an ideological divide among the people of this world and those of heaven. And Father, we do not expect that everyone will hear your message. But Father, we pray that as we do travel through this land, Father, we pray that we can be a demonstration of your Son. Father, help us to not smack back when the world smacks us, but Father, help us to turn the other cheek. Father, help us to demonstrate what true love is, what sacrificial love is. Father, help us to be less critical and more gracious and more merciful. And Father, as we enter into this time, Father, I pray that we will be focused, that we can honor you with our lips, with our minds, because Father, you are worthy. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before the scripture reading in today's lesson, our hymn will be hymn number 797. 797.
Lord, we come before.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And at this time, this is when the children's training class will take place. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
It is for the purpose of worshiping God that we've gathered together this morning. He is worthy of our worship. We want to show him with our words, with our hearts, with our devotion to him, how much he means to us. But it's also a blessing to be able to be with each other, to be encouraged by one another, by seeing people that love the Lord like we do, that praise Him like we do. It just is good for us. And so we're glad that you're with us today. We're glad that we can be together like this. If you're visiting with us, and I know we do have visitors with us, welcome. We're glad that you have chosen to come, and hope that you'll come back and join us anytime you can. We'd love to have you here with us all the time if possible. But if you're just visiting in the area, think about moving up here. And if that's not possible, then come anytime you can. But we're so glad you're with us today. All of you who are online, welcome to you. We're very honored that you would join us, and hope that you will also be uplifted and made stronger in the faith by being with us in this service. It's a good day today, and we've been talking about this for a while. We're going to actually do it. This evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to worship outside. The weather forecast looks almost ideal. I always have strived to be an outstanding preacher, so I will be outstanding there tonight at 6 o'clock, and I hope you can join us. Bring your own chairs if you'd like. If you'd rather borrow a chair from the fellowship room, feel free to do that. Just put it back when you're through with it, and it's going to be great. We did this a lot during COVID. It was necessary for us to some extent, but we found we like this. I like it. I don't know about you. I'm preaching, so I get to do what I want to, but I really hope you'll come out and join us for that, because it will be a good time to worship in God's cathedrals, His own nature, His own handiwork. And if you've never tried it before, I urge you to come out and join us, because it will be good. But hope you can join us for that. Let's get our Bibles out now. Let's turn to God's Word and listen to what He says in this Word. We're going to spend almost all of our time, in fact, virtually every moment of our time, in Matthew chapter 7. So go ahead and be opening to that passage, and we'll get there in just a few moments. I found an article entitled, "What is the Purpose of Military Boot Camp?" What is the purpose of military boot camp? And some call it basic training, some call it boot camp, but it's a period of time where a lot of rigorous training goes on as someone enters the military. This article, written by Nick Oatkin, lists several core objectives for boot camp, but one of those is this: breaking down civilian habits. Boot camp is deliberately designed to break down pre-existing civilian habits and attitudes that are incompatible with military life. And so the idea is, you're entering into a different kind of life. Now you need to know that you've got to respond when the orders are given by a superior officer. You can't say, "Well, let me think about that. I'll do it if I get around to it." No, in the military, you learn a new way of life, and you either adapt to that or you'll be dishonorably discharged. In the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is giving something like that. He's saying the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God, and he said it's a different kind of life. You may remember 2 weeks ago in Matthew 5, we looked at the idea that kingdom living is countercultural. It's going to be different from the way of the world in many ways. Some ways we're similar, but in some very substantial ways it's very different, and we need to accept that. Last week we talked in Matthew chapter 6 about how desires need to be brought under control. Whereas the world may act on their desires wherever it may lead them, living in the kingdom, we bring those desires to the Lord and say, "Lord, you lead me. Teach me the right way to respond to these temptations." And in this lesson that we'll go into today in chapter 7 of Matthew, we're going to see the idea of walking by faith. Walking by faith. It's very similar to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. And we're going to see that idea emphasized over and again in Matthew chapter 7. So with that in mind, let's talk about kingdom living walking by faith. Now, first of all, let's talk about walking by faith in our daily lives. In our daily lives, not just on Sunday, but whatever day of the week, whatever hour of the day, walking by faith in our daily lives. Now, to be honest, to be fair, this has already been discussed in many passages in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, we talk about our daily influence, like salt and light. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world." That's daily, it goes on every day. He talked about how anger must give way to reconciliation. And again, that's not just a Sunday topic, that's for every day of the week. How lust must be addressed beginning in the heart. Again, a daily thing that goes on over and over again. And he talked about the matter of using oaths to affirm our honesty. Is that the way to live? Or do we develop a strong matter of honesty instead of taking oaths? Loving our enemies. He talked about giving to those in need. He talked about praying to God and anxiousness about the things that we need on a daily basis. So all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about daily living, not just Sunday religion, as some might say. But again, we're going to confront that in Matthew chapter 7. So let's look now, first of all, at faith-guided views of other people. Faith-guided views of other people. Let's read verses 1 through 6, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So Jesus begins by talking about this aspect of daily living, and that is, judge not, that you be not judged. How many times do we hear that thrown up to us by people of the world? We may note something in another person's life that is against what Scripture says, and they say, "Oh, don't you remember what Jesus said? Judge not, that you be not judged." That's not what this is saying at all. In fact, didn't you hear where Jesus said, "Your brother has a speck in his eye, you've got a log in your eye, you just leave the speck in your brother's eye"? No, he said, first take out the log in your eye and then deal with the speck in your brother's eye. We're to address errors wherever we see them, but only when we have recognized that we ourselves are people that have our flaws. So Jesus is not saying, Don't even point out things to other people that are wrong in their lives. No, if we love them, we will use God's word and go to them in gentleness and say, "There's a problem here. Let us work together to try to eliminate this problem." And again, the idea, we've always got to keep in mind that we have our faults too. We have logs in our eyes. They have specks. Let's deal with our faults, and then maybe we can help deal with other people's faults as well. And so Jesus said, this is faith-guided views of other people. First of all, recognize that we have our problems, but also see that, you know, maybe we can help them with their problems as well. In a recent class at the prison, we were talking about some very violent things that had happened up there recently. And the class said, we need to pray for these victims and their families. And indeed, we did need to do that, and we did. Somebody else spoke up and said, we also need to pray for the people that did those things. And others may say, well, forget them. They're beyond hope. There's no way that they can be helped now. But that's not God's view, is it? God's view is, I love this person. My son died for this person. Love them. Do what you can to help them to recover from the error they're in. And so all of us, we have to look at people with faith. And instead of saying, well, there's just no hope for them. They're on the road to hell and there's no getting off anymore. No, maybe there is. With the love of God, with the gospel of Christ, maybe we can help them with that. Faith-guided views of other people. But let's go on in Matthew chapter 7. And here we're going to see the idea of faith-guided prayer. Faith-guided prayer. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read in verses 7 through 11. Jesus says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Now, some may say, well, faith-guided prayer, I mean, isn't that what faith is? Well, that's the way it should be. But let's also think, are there times when I've asked in prayer for something that didn't happen, that was not granted? And did I suffer a loss of faith because of that? You know, I thought, well, God didn't hear my prayer then, and it was really something I really needed badly, and God just shut me out. I don't know if I'll ever use prayer again, or I don't think I have the same faith in prayer that I once did. But again, listen to what Jesus says here. Ask, seek, knock. And in fact, in the English ESV Study Bible, it says that knock suggests perseverance. Disciples are to persist in prayer, confident that their Father will provide whatever is best for them according to his gracious, sovereign will. And that's the way we're to look at prayer. Yes, it's true. I prayed for this and it didn't happen. I prayed that that might not happen and it did. Does that mean that God doesn't hear my prayers, that God will not answer prayers? No, it doesn't mean that. It means I need to persist in faith. Because after all, as Jesus said, I have a Father in heaven. He doesn't just say, I am your God. He says, I'm your Father. And if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, does not God know how to give good things to those who ask him? And so, yes, prayer is to be a very prominent feature of our lives, even though we may have been disappointed in the past, and at times we didn't get what we wanted. Yet keep on praying, Jesus said. Let faith guide you, because this is kingdom living, prayer that is persistent. And then in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7, there's another aspect of daily living that we look at here, and that is a faith-guided principle for living. A faith-guided principle for living. Look at verse 12, and it ought to be very familiar to us. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call it the golden rule. It's more than what the world often does. Now, the world does a good job of following what we once, a few months ago, we talked about the silver rule. The silver rule says, don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. And that's why I don't go up and smack somebody in the face, even though sometimes I want to. And I don't lay on my horn in traffic because sometimes I want to, but I don't want them doing the same to me. That's the silver rule. But Jesus says, do unto others as you want them to do to you. That's the golden rule. And that's proactive rather than reactive. I found this statement by R.T. France in a comment on that particular idea. Other teachers had given similar instruction in the negative form, just what we have said. Do not treat others as you would not wish to be treated. Jesus's positive form is more demanding. This approach to live is proactive rather than reactive. And that means if I want somebody to assist me when I'm down and out, then let me do that for them, even if they haven't asked me to do that. If I want to be corrected, if I'm walking in the wrong way in God's kingdom, then let me do that for other people as well. But Jesus says again, let faith guide your daily life in the way that you live generally toward other people. But now as we get into the rest of Matthew chapter 7, we turn our attention a bit to another idea, and that is walking by God-given faith. Walking by God-given faith. Now, again, some people say, well, it sounds like you're redundant there, Tim, and repetitive too. It sounds like you're redundant. That was a joke. But not a good one, obviously. Because, I mean, if we're walking for the Lord, doesn't that mean faith? Well, not necessarily, because there are different kinds of faith. There is faith that I have in myself. You know, I think, well, I know what I need. I know the way to do things. I'm going to do it that way. And there's faith that is in other people, maybe authority figures, maybe family members that I've loved for a long time. And so I say, well, I'm going to walk by that, whatever they tell me. I'm going to do what they say. This says God-given faith. And if we're walking by faith in the kingdom, this means I walk by God-given faith. And Jesus puts a lot of stress on this idea in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Look with me at four different statements of it, beginning in verse 13. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus says, you've got to choose where you're going to go. Are either you're going to go by the wide gate, many people go through that, the way is easy, and then there's a narrow gate that is much more restrictive, much harder, not too many people choose that gate. Well, it sounds like the choice is obvious, we go through the wide gate. Oh, but consider the destination. Jesus said the way is easy, but it leads to destruction. And the other gate, the one that is narrow and hard, it leads to life. And Jesus is saying by that, don't follow the crowd. I mean, you may say, well, look at how many people are doing it this way, and look at how big that church is as compared to that church, and we're going to go with numbers. Jesus says, don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake of thinking that truth is found in numbers. It's found in the Word of God. That is the narrow gate by which we should walk. Then again, in verses 15 through 20, he gives another illustration of the same basic principle. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And Jesus is thus saying, be on the lookout for false prophets. False prophets look okay. In fact, they look like sheep, and that's what we are as Christ followers. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. You're the sheep, and this looks like a sheep. But look more closely. Be discerning, and you'll see that underneath that sheepskin is actually a ravenous wolf. And so don't fall for whatever may come along and say, oh, I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm a follower. Look for the fruit of it and examine what they're doing and what they're teaching. Because there are many false prophets in this world. John said, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because many false preachers, prophets have gone out into the world. And that's still the case today. In fact, some of us remember an incident on November 18th, 1978, that happened in Guyana, I believe it was, in Jonestown, Guyana. A preacher by the name of Jim Jones, who had established the People's Temple there on that day, convinced more than 900 of them to drink the Kool-Aid. We've heard that phrase. It's become a proverb today. It was laced with cyanide. And of course, it led to the deaths of all of them. I mean, who would do something like that? Oh, he's a man of God. We're going to follow him no matter what. And it led to their deaths. And yet there are many today that are following similar teachers. It may not be immediate death, but it will be destructive because they're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching the word of God. Be discerning. And that applies to me. It applies to anyone that stands in this pulpit or whatever pulpit or whatever friend or teacher you're listening to. Look under the sheepskin. Are they teaching God's word? And if not, don't go there. Don't allow them to lead you to destruction. A third statement Jesus makes is found in verses 21 through 23. And we often reference this because it makes a very important idea. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So many people deceived. Theirs is a nominal faith, we might say. They know the name of Jesus. They call out, Lord, Lord, let us in. I mean, look at all we've done, very religious things. But Jesus said the problem is you didn't do the will of my Father in heaven. You didn't do it. You might have known it, but you didn't do it. Or maybe you didn't know it because you didn't take time to study it. The result is the same. We're going to be on the outside looking in. And so again, Jesus is saying obedience is so important. You've got to know the Lord. You've got to come to him with an honest heart. And whatever the Lord says, I mean, he is Lord, isn't he? Then do whatever the Lord tells us. And then one more time, look at verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 7. He says in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Both of these builders heard the words of Jesus. That can't be said of everybody. There are people today that don't want to hear it, and they're not hearing it. But at least these both hear the word of God, and yet only one of them chose to do it. And that's what made all the difference. One house stood, the other house fell. What will our house do on the day of judgment? Will all that we put into our lives stand, or will it suddenly collapse like a house of cards because it was not built on a rock, the rock of truth and submission to that truth? Regarding these last two passages that we looked at, scholar John Stott made this statement. Two unacceptable alternatives are found here. First, a merely verbal profession, verses 21 through 23, and secondly, a merely intellectual knowledge, verses 24 through 27. Neither can be a substitute for obedience. Indeed, each may be a camouflage for disobedience. Jesus emphasizes with great solemnity that on a thoroughgoing obedience, our eternal destiny depends. Let me read that last part again. Really important to know. Jesus emphasizes with great solemnity that on a thoroughgoing obedience, our eternal destiny depends. My destiny eternally depends on me hearing God's word. and doing God's word. That's what we've got to look at and understand, is I need to really take God's word seriously and then put it into action in my life. Many of you have seen the 1989 film Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. This was the last, I think, of those three. And in this, you remember the scene, he's got to get over to this room where the Holy Grail is found. He's been looking for it, now he knows it's over there, and he steps through the doorway, and oh my goodness, there's a drop-off, an immediate drop-off, hundreds of feet it looks like, and he knows he'll fall to his death, and yet he is told there is a bridge. Step out onto the bridge. He can't see it. It's invisible. But he knows he's got to get that Holy Grail, and so he steps out a foot, expecting to fall, and yet he doesn't. He stands firm, and he's able to walk across that invisible bridge. Well, we're in a similar position, aren't we? It's not that the bridge is invisible because God has revealed it to us through the Sermon on the Mount and many other places, but to the world, that's not a bridge, they'll say. What are you doing? I mean, here's the way to live life. Live it the way we're living it. And yet Jesus says, step out in faith. You'll make it to your desired destination. Satan is whispering, don't do it. There's nothing there. Don't do it. Stick with me. I'll show you the best way to live. Who are you going to believe? Do you believe the Lord? Or do you believe the world and Satan? This morning, we ask you to make your decision to follow the Lord the way he says. On the day of Pentecost, the first time the gospel was preached, people interrupted Peter's sermon and says, what do we do? They now know they are guilty of killing the Son of God. What do we do? Is there anything we can do? And Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's still in effect. That's never been taken down. God still has that in the Word of God. And that's what we encourage you to do if you've not yet done that. And then live faithfully, stepping out onto what the world says is not there, yet we know it is. Keep on walking in the steps of Jesus. And if you've been following the world instead of Christ, you need to repent. As an erring child of God, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. We'll help you with any of that. We'll talk with you more about it if you need to study it more. Whatever we can do, we want to help you. Let us know as we stand together and sing.
Why did Jesus wait?
Greta Stone has responded to our invitation this morning. Greta worships with us occasionally. She is a member of the Elkins Church of Christ in Middle Tennessee and is up here sometimes. Her son is in medical school here at Quillen, and she has a little granddaughter that she comes up to help out with. She was here for our VBS, I think, every night of that, and so we've seen Greta around. But she comes confessing probably what a lot of us could say, and that is, I struggle with trusting God enough. I often don't allow my trust in Him to overrule my worries, my fears. I try to take on too much on myself, and she wants to learn to put more faith in God and to trust Him to do what needs to be done. And I am so thankful for Greta sharing this with us and allowing us to pray with her about this, because I think it strikes a chord with a whole lot of us. And so we're going to be praying for Greta and praying that she will be able to strengthen her trust and her faith in God. Let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful in every way. And Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son to this world to die in our place as the Lamb of God, for his teaching and his example, and for the fact that he continues to intercede on our behalf in heaven. And Father, we pray that we'll walk in his steps and live by faith, not by sight. Thank you, Father, for this ability to come to you in prayer. And we're praying now on behalf of our sister Greta. Father, we thank you that she has the faith that recognizes deficiencies and the desire to do better. Father, we pray that you'll help her as she struggles with this problem of trying to take too much on herself, and help her to put her faith in you fully, completely. Lord, we pray, be with her and bless her. Thank you for the wonderful things she does for her son and granddaughter. And Father, we just pray that you'll watch over her, help her to be the servant that she wants to be and you know she can be. Father, we also want to pray for Tom and Jacqueline Ellis. Jacqueline has been going through difficult times. She's doing better now, she tells us, but Tom is having a tough time right now. And so, Father, we're asking you to bless both of them. Restore their health, Father, so that they might be back with us again, and help them to know that you're with them, no matter how difficult the battle may be. Father, we love you. We thank you for everyone who is present today. We know there are many needs on many hearts that have been unspoken. Look into our hearts, Father. See what we need and bless us. Because we know you can, we know you want to. Let us receive those blessings, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 337.
Man of sorrows, Father, give, for the Son of God, you gave.
you need communion supplies, if you'll raise your hand, they will be brought to you. If you need communion supplies at this time, please raise your hand. I want to take our minds for just a few minutes before this communion to Mark in chapter 14. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. The scripture tells us how they sought to kill and take a just man, one who had lived the standard of law before them, one who had confronted them in their error, one who had done nothing but allow those who couldn't see to see, those who couldn't walk to walk, and those that had passed to be brought back to life. Perfect in every way, living the standard before Yahweh. An example to them then and us now. How unjust were these actions? Especially when we remember and we know that Christ knew that this was his Father's will, and it was in the best interest of the unjust, of the ungodly, of the unholy, of the obvious politically corrupt of that time to allow this to happen. How terrible were these men's hearts? Christ and Yahweh, with the power to intervene, did not, because that was in their best interest, and it's also in ours. Let us pray for the bread. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we sometimes grapple with trying to understand the need for such a terrible sacrifice. But then we know, dear God, that the sin is terrible and destructive as well. Help us to reflect on this event, what it means in each one of our lives. Help us remember, dear Father, what's been done on our behalf, that we may do this honorably in your presence. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again for the cup. Father, now as we've been given this opportunity, as we've been given the command, Father, as we partake of this to reflect on what's been done on our behalf, we're thankful, dear God, for the cleansing of our garments through this blood that can make us all acceptable in your sight. Because we know, dear God, without this cleansing, that there's no possible way we could approach your throne or live in an acceptable manner. We're thankful for the blood. We're thankful for what's been done on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Directed in scripture to lay by in store, we've been given the opportunity to provide and to support the work that this congregation does. In the hallway just outside, you will see opportunities to serve, and you see the many functions that this congregation is involved in. There are costs associated with that. You very seldom hear about requests, I guess, for regular offerings, because this church gives so much. And on behalf of the eldership, we're very appreciative of your support of all the works involving this congregation. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for the opportunities that you've provided us, that you've allowed us to live in the country, dear God, where we can use our talents. Help us, dear God, to use those talents correctly in your service. We're thankful, dear God, for the gifts that will be given this morning. We pray your blessings upon the gifts. Pray your blessings upon the givers as well. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen.
Bow with me again. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for being our loving Father. As fall continues to unfold, we are amazed by your creation. Father, thank you for loving us and giving us guidance contained in the scriptures. Lord, be with those who might be suffering, some that we are aware of, some that we're not. Some that suffer in silence, but we know that you're aware, and we ask that you comfort them and those that might be trying to help in a multitude of ways. Father, thank you for the daily blessings that we enjoy as group and as individuals, and we thank you for the opportunity for us to have hearts of gratitude. Especially, Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, and we pray in his name. Amen. We have found a key in the parking lot. If it has a small bare part attached to it, it might belong to someone who needs it. So if you'll see me after the announcements, I'll have it for you. As Tim mentioned, worship outside this evening. We are looking for a tripod that once was here, has been borrowed or misplaced or put somewhere, but we need this tripod. So if you have borrowed it or put it somewhere, Jonathan needs it so that we can prepare for the evening service. Songs will be sent out, as already been mentioned, I hope, and the service will be broadcast as usual. There's a table set up in the old foyer with teaching material. Any teachers are welcome to take it. The table will be set up until Sunday, October the 19th. After this, the materials will either be donated or discarded. Wednesday, October the 1st, 7 to 8 p.m., Our God, the Amazing Creator, Insects. Classes will begin promptly at 7 p.m. and run until 8 p.m. Held upstairs in the regular classrooms, each child will receive a gift bag and any insects that they have previously submitted to be cast in resin. The blessing bags are ready for pickup. If you exit to the left, they're on a table right there. Those blessing bags, please pick them up and pass them out to the homeless in our community. A shoe and boot drive will go from September 24th until October the 5th. We are looking for used work boots or shoes that can be used by the inmate work crews from Washington County Detention Center. All sizes will be appreciated. A collection bin can be found in the lobby next to the elevator. The visitation program will be today, September the 28th. We will meet, or they will meet after service downstairs. Come through the line to pick up a visitation assignment or your choice and a snack. If you have time, feel free to hang out and chat, or if you're in a rush, please see Nick Cunningham and you can grab and go. Remember these in prayer. The family and friends of Quentin Tubb are mourning his passing Friday at NHC in Kingsport. Funeral plans have not yet been announced. Christine R. has been home dealing with difficult symptoms of a bad cold for over a week. Debbie F. is being treated at home for blood clots in her legs and in a lung. Laurie N. is recovering at home after a recent hospitalization for blood sugar issues. A late announcement, Ben R., a 26-year-old friend of the Simmerly family, has been diagnosed with leukemia. So pray for that family that's involved there. Also, Kenny Simmerly, the uncle of Mark S., passed away on Saturday a.m., and so please pray for the family. As many of you know, we have many, many benevolent outreach programs. And thanks to you, as Brother Bowman just mentioned, about your contributions, whether it be your efforts, your frontline efforts, your behind the scene, your financial support, we are blessed to have many, many outreach benevolence programs. Recently, a long-standing benevolent outreach program had to be modified due to conditions in Central America that we had no control over. So the Smile Box campaign had to be moved to the Smile Backpack, which you're aware of, and due to your help and your financial contributions, that program has been reached out as a success. I would like to quote from our brother Hugo Tercero. This is what he had to say about that program. Please tell the church that this effort brought joy and hope to several kids and families and also opened doors to new Hispanic homes. Once upon a time, somebody coined a phrase. It said, "A picture is worth a thousand words." So I share with you, compliments of our tech gentlemen, the impact this had, and when this is over, you are dismissed for the day. Gentlemen.